Well, hey, you guys, how you doing today? I'm glad you're here. Are your bellies full? Are some of you still eating pancakes? I guess that's what I'm asking. Yeah, okay. I know some of you are trying to clap with the song and eat at the same time. It doesn't work real well, does it? Yeah. And when we call this, what do we call this? We're calling this Pancake Palooza. And you know, I came up with that name a couple of years ago. I had no idea what the word palooza really meant. And so I actually put it on your notes. Grab your notes, get them out. And you see there that the definition of palooza is an all-out crazy party, partying at one place with a ton of people like there's no tomorrow. So there you go. That wasn't quite what we were, because some of you are dragged here this morning. You are not morning people, but that perky person grabbed you here to the first service. And I'm glad you're here on Memorial Day weekend. And, you know, that phrase in this definition, I kind of got a kick out of that because it really flowed into what I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to talk about today. And I want to talk about remembering what's most important in life. This is called Memorial Day weekend. And this is a day, it used to be called Decoration Day, by the way, if you didn't know. And that is you'd have parades and then you would go out and you would go to, you know, cemeteries where the military, you know, personnel had served and people had fallen, and you would decorate their graves, stuff like that. So it's the idea of remembering them. But I believe the Holy Spirit has something for us today, remembering some key factors in life. And so this definition of a ton of people like there's no tomorrow, and I want to connect that right now with a key verse in your notes also, 1 Corinthians 15:32, and the whole chapter is talking, Paul is talking about this idea of why we are followers of Jesus Christ. And the main reason we're followers of Jesus Christ even to this day is not just what he said, but the credibility behind what he says. It all hinges on this. Christianity is based on historicity. It is based on what is historical fact. It is or is not true. That's what it's based on. It isn't just a mystical thing. Well, it's meaningful to me, so I choose to follow this philosophy in life. It is the only religion that has some foundation. In fact, it is rooted in the idea of historical fact. Jesus is either who he says he is, died, murdered for our sins. No, he wasn't murdered because he chose to lay down his own life, actually. That's what he said. But he rose again. And therefore, his words have gigantic credibility. And this is where Paul's at with this whole thing. He says, look, the point is either Jesus is who he says he is or he's not. And that's his logic when he says, if the dead are not raised, then here's a very famous saying that had been around for like a couple of thousand years by the time Paul quoted this, which is this. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. For what does it say? For what? For tomorrow we what? Are you happy today now? Yeah? And so we're going to look at this in just a little bit different perspective. This last week, my wife and I, with a couple of family members, drove down to my hometown, which was Hayward. I went to junior high and high school there. And as I was looking at this definition of palooza, you know, being one big crazy party, partying like there's no tomorrow, it reminded me of my high school. This was my high school. This is the definition of my, it could have been Palooza High. In fact, you know, I don't know if you remember that, you know, Bueller, what's it? Yeah. Ferris Bueller's Day Off, yeah. And you have the guy on there, Ben Stein, he kind of talks like this. We had an announcement guy just like that. And I remember they always did announcements at the second period, beginning of the second period class with the intercoms. And then it always feeds back. And you notice that? It always starts, woo! Good morning, boys and girls. Not men and women, boys and girls. And he made this announcement. I don't know who the guy is to this day, but he made this announcement. He said, I won't tell you the name of our school, but he said, Our high school has been just ranked fourth in the nation. And then he paused, and then he said, in drug use. And he meant it as a serious announcement. It had the opposite effect. Everyone in our class went, yeah, they're high-fiving each other. And, you know, it's just like we'd won a national championship. Palooza High School. Palooza High School was my high school. That's what it was like. So anyway, we're driving through Hayward. And what I want to do right now is I want to do a different model in teaching. Jesus many times did not have blanks to fill in. Shockingly, it's true. But he didn't. But what he would do is he would have a master story that he would tell. He would just tell a story and then at the very end have two or three things to take with you as you left. I would want to do that today because I believe the Lord gave me a story that I had completely forgotten. We were driving down through Hayward. We were going to a particular location, got lost, ended up in Old Town, downtown Hayward. And as we were driving down there, I just glanced over to the side, and I saw what looked like an old chapel, and it said Sorensen Brothers Funeral Home. And boom, this memory just flooded back into my mind that I had completely forgotten. And it was about a couple of other brothers, and I'm going to change their name. I'm going to call them the Williams Brothers. And the Williams Brothers were both very gifted athletes, and they were like Mutt and Jeff. You know, one was really tall, and the other was a lot shorter, and they didn't even look like brothers, but they were. They hung out together all the time. And when I got to know them, the older brother, Mike, was already 6'5". And he was still growing, and he threw a screaming fastball. In fact, there were professional scouts making reports on him for the major leagues already, and he's just a junior in high school. His younger brother, Danny, was a point guard on the basketball team, and he had just won our league used to sponsor this spring one-on-one basketball tournament where the best dudes from all the schools would get together and compete each other in a one-on-one tournament, and for the Hayward Area Athletic League Tournament, HAAL, and he had just won that whole tournament. This is about the time I got to know them. Now, the younger brother, Danny, I knew him better. He was a funny guy, and he's kind of easy to get to know, and so lunchtime and other times, we just kind of hang around at the gym and do stuff, and as would be, sometimes I would just kind of invite him to my church. And so this is one of those times, and we're kind of just batting around, and I mentioned this, I just brought it up, and this time he did this. He said, okay, John, tell you what, I'm going to challenge you to a one-on-one basketball game. We were in the gym. We were off on the side in the corner. No one could really see us. And he said, I'm going to, you know, he had a basketball in his hand, challenge you to a one-on-one game to 21, and if you win, I'll go to church with you. If I win, you'll never bring it up again. And so it was like, okay, you know. So I'm talking to the HAAL champion one-on-one here, and so, you know, I hope I'm getting all this right. It's, you know, again, this is memory I'd totally forgotten, and this all just flooded back to me when I saw Sorensen Brothers Funeral Home. Boom, that all of this people I'd totally forgotten about. And this is the deal. I was a wrestler and football player. To me, a basketball is what you use in a really brutal game of dodgeball, okay? That's what a basketball was for. And so we played. And it was winners out. So if you made the basket, you got the ball. And he had mercy on me, gave me the ball first. My strategy was to get so far behind the three-point line, it was ridiculous to cover me. That was my strategy. And then I would just chuck the ball like a shot put, and it went, this pancake, right? Pancake shots. And that ball would shoot so hard against the rim, and it was bouncing right back to me. The guy wasn't getting rebounds. And then I got hot, and I started making these things. I mean, I made a 20-foot hook shot. I kid you not. I'm just, whoo, you know, just, and this guy's just watching this. And you know what it was? You know, God parted the waters. That was a miracle that day in the gym. It was a miracle because the bottom line is I won this basketball game. Now, there's no one else there to witness it, which was merciful for Danny, I guess. And or maybe it just spoke a lot about our HAAL basketball players. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. But I won that game, and he kept his word, and he came and to our church, and he kept coming, and he brought his brother Mike, because Danny and Mike went everywhere together. And one time, one of these early weeks, the gospel was shared simply, and Mike, Danny's brother, accepted Jesus Christ into his life. And so that was kind of cool to see that. Well, later that spring, while Mike was pitching in a really close game with pro scouts there, his right arm, his pitching arm, snapped. Just like the Giants pitcher, Dave Trevecki. You know, just that very, very same thing. And Mike was diagnosed with bone cancer. And he fought cancer bravely, but he died that fall. And his, which was his senior year, my senior year, Danny's junior year. And the pastor of the church was my dad. And so he did the funeral at the Sorensen Brothers funeral home, packed with all the top athletes and friends of the Williams brothers. And I sat near the front, a couple of rows behind Danny and his family. And I looked at all the cool, gifted, tough, confident young leaders whose eyes were just wide open and bewildered, and tears were flowing down, and their faces, you know, they're facing reality that is that one of their strongest had fallen. And I think it was at this time that my respect for my dad deepened significantly. Because, see, as a kid, your dad's your hero. And then when you hit puberty, you know it all. And then you go through that. And in addition to that, being so painfully self-conscious and desperate to be accepted. See, in those days, it wasn't cool to go to church. In those days, the age hadn't come yet. Well, as long as you're really sincere, that's really cool with me. That age was not there. In this time, if you're a pastor's kid, you were social cannon fodder. You know, you were a total wimp. And so that's why so many, if you ever knew pastor's kids, are either hellraisers or heaven gazers, okay? And I think I was in some purgatory in between there, maybe. I don't know. But so even though feeling a little guilty, I tried to keep on the sly this whole thing, except for the occasional invite like I did with Danny. And so now there we were. All of the coolest and the elite of the high school crowded in one place. And there was I, and there was my pastor dad, the man in charge, up front center. And the room was full of grief and fear and looking for direction. And, you know, it's amazing even out at that time how an adolescent could be so self-absorbed. You know, because these are the same people that I had hung out with in junior high, and I was so intimidated by them that I you know, I remember English class, I would try to sit there because Claire sat next to me as a head cheerleader, and John Sullivan was like, he oozed cool, sat right behind me, and they'd talk all the time, and I was invisible, but I tried to look cool. You know how I tried to look cool? I would flare my nostrils like this, because I thought I would look cooler. But they would get, I get so tired of doing this that one time they started twitching back and forth like this. And Claire is going, ooh, look, that little boy's nostrils are twitching. See, I still have the scars from that, you guys. So anyway, but this is the same group. This is the same group. But again, as we were there, my pride for my dad was restored, and this constrictive need for approval unraveled. And my dad was not a passive man. He is hands-on, take charge, working type guy. But he would not have been like your first round pick for a pastor, okay? He wanted to be a railroad engineer. That's kind of it, but God called him to do this. He's a good leader, but he's not Mr. Orator. He's a smart man, but he didn't come across as smooth and suave. But somehow, in his earnest desire to really comfort and connect with this packed out house of young people, that this desire filtered through his gruff and sometimes slightly awkward demeanor, and it worked. And he connected, and he spoke, behind a small podium, behind a small bouquet of flowers, behind a really large casket in which lay Mike Williams, who was 6 foot five, 16-year-old. And Mike was dressed in a baby blue vested Letterman's jacket with white leather sleeves, and he had patches and medals all on his jacket from all of the things that he achieved from his athletic prowess, which was now gone, lying on his broken body, really, and his fading accomplishments would be buried with him, wouldn't they? And Dad spoke of life and death and decisions and the deep questions of life. And then he spoke of Mike's personal journey toward faith in Jesus Christ and that some decisions would last forever. And so when Dad softly spoke these words of comfort and truth, everyone just sat there really wide-eyed, never facing death quite like this. And they're facing the stark finality of their loss. See, all of us kids knew people in high school who had died, especially our school. It wasn't uncommon, you know, when someone would die of an overdose on campus. We had this happen. You know, and God bless the school teachers. This was a tsunami that hit, and they just hadn't quite caught up with it yet. And so, you know, we had kids in the Grove that were, you know, dying on, and, you know, a couple were shot on campus, but it's usually on the edge, and they're, you know, with. But the idea of someone like Mike, who's a champion, is bigger than life. It was just, he was gone. And Dad never compromised this wonderful, simple truth, even at the point of grief. And his calm confidence modeled this. It modeled this. And the stark reality of death, why we need a Savior. And I remember a scripture came to mind, and it's this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it has the power of God for salvation to everyone." And that galvanized in me. And in that moment, what was so valued and so important for me, the approval of all these cool people, I've been wanting this for years on end, all of a sudden it became nothing to me in the light of what was real. And maybe some of you have issues in your life. Maybe inside you still have that insecure little person, but maybe now it's, I want to be the title, I want to be the president, I want to be the achiever, success, and of whatever it is. You know, the issues change, the people change, but those deep needs are still kind of there. And so you're not looking at people of someone who really needs the gospel of Christ in their life, but you're looking at them for something they can give you, whether it's approval or things or whatever. I don't know what it is. But my dad was not Mr. Cool, but he offered the words of life. And I remember something else that came to mind from my Sunday school days. And it was this whole passage in Romans 10:15. "And how can they preach unless they are sent? It is written," listen to this, kind of weird, "how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And that phrase came back to me, and I thought, my dad's feet aren't pretty. but I'll tell you what. I looked at my dad in a whole different light. I didn't look at him as my dad and me. I looked at this guy who was convinced that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he stood in front of all those people at a time where, they're, you know, what do you say? And he was so confident and so calm and so gentle. And so it comes back to that verse again. If the dead are raised, those in Christ, how should we then act? How should we then believe? And so I got a whole new perspective on who the beautiful people are. You see, we live in an age when a celebrity retires, people flow tears all over America for them. And that, you know, that's fine. And there are things there. You know, my dad died a couple of years ago, military burial. There's no stadium. There are no TV specials. But I tell you what, because of how clear he was, he didn't talk about God, G-O-D. He talked about J-U-S-U-S, Jesus Christ, the God risen from the dead. And you know what? When he passed away, there was a palooza in heaven. It's a palooza in heaven. Because sometimes the people that heaven champions are different than the people we champion in our popular culture. and what they value as different. So I got a whole new perspective there then. The students and the teammates filed past the casket. You know, I remember the champions and the tall and the strong and the college and pro prospects and the cheerleaders, and all of them are at the peak of their youthful vibrance. And I remember feeling deeply at that point the reality of just how fragile life was and how temporary our presence on earth really was. As at this point, I'd already had a couple of serious car accidents that I had survived, and I really felt grateful for that. You know, as we were driving down the Hayward, we drove by this place, I forgot where it was. It was this giant Marriott, and I realized that's where we'd had our high school reunion. And so I was just kind of filtering through my mind a lot of these same people. I don't know if you do this, but you probably don't, because I have a very weird mind, okay? But I remember visualizing some of these champion athletes and cheerleaders 30 years later at our high school reunion. I was trying to visualize them if they were dressed in the original outfits they wore in high school. And it was just a really painful visualization, seeing how some of these people fit in. Anyway, that's my ADD mind, you guys. Let's get back to the story, okay? Well, it came time for Danny. And again, this is stuff I'd totally forgotten, and I believe God gifted me to remember these things. And Danny, when it came time for him to go by his brother's mic, I was just right behind him, so I saw this. He reached down and he grabbed his brother's neck, and he buried his face in his chest. And I'd never, to this day, I officiate a lot of funerals, heard such long wails and just deep, long, muffled groans. Some of you still have memories of loved ones that have passed away like that. And you still have that hurt, and I respect that, and that's part of what Memorial Day is about. But he clung to Mike as if somehow he could rescue him from being taken away and buried. As if somehow this is all a nightmare, and that they're just going to wake up, and that somehow that everything go back to normal, and Mike could go back to throwing baseballs, and Danny could go back to shooting hoops. And I stood there, and the minutes passed, and Danny just kept a hold of his brother, and he wouldn't let his brother go. And Danny actually started to try to climb into the coffin with his brother, as if his two little brothers, you know, he says, I'm just going to sit here and lay with my brother. And just the deep, deep, deep griefs. And he is finally forcibly dragged from the coffin, and my cool, confident champion dude friend just was a scared little boy who needed real answers in the reality of what he faced in life. So I remember thinking of Mike Williams, 6'5", baseball pitcher with the pro prospects. And what a tragic loss that was. But this is I remember this now. I remember thinking, it struck me. I remember this. Wait a minute. No. This is Mike Williams, new Christian. That's what struck me. And I remember experiencing the severity of the prospect of death, but also the bewildering hope that there is a way out of this. I remember thinking what Mike did at that little church was more important than all the fastballs he could ever throw in a lifetime. And it gave me a whole new perspective. What does it profit to gain a whole world but lose your soul? And so the veneer of what was cool peeled away from my perceptions of all these people that were there. And the cold, desperate need to be accepted and approved by this group melted away. And I started to see people differently. And in 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, "For from now on, we no longer look at people from a worldly point of view, what they can do for me, what they can give to me." And I started to see Claire, the cool cheerleader, who had mascara streaked down her face from the tears, you know, not as just a young lady who was kind of lost, and she was trying to come to grips with the uncertainties of life and the finality of death. And Rose was there too. I don't know why our nickname for him was Rose. Big old Rose. He's as tall as Mike Williams, but he was big. He was our offensive tackle. And he was the catcher on the team, the only guy that could handle Mike's fastball. And Rose was there too, and he's trying to wrestle with this. But he had to end up wrestling with these issues earlier than others because he died a year later also from cancer. And I remember another guy, Steinman, was there. And this guy was our clown. He was sarcastic and witty and unflappable. And he always had that kind of cutting word, but not now, not in this place. He didn't have anything to say. And tragically for him, he drowned a few months later in a drunken stupor in 2 inches of water at Crow Canyon Reservoir at a graduation party. And so, you know, all of these things, and it just gave a deeper and deeper conviction, people who need hope. And I remember sitting at the Sorensen Brothers funeral home before the service, and my mouth was dry and my mind was numb. And what do you say at a time like this? What do you offer in these circumstances? And death was real, and it really sucked. I remember thinking that very thought. And then I heard the simple gospel shared, and it was like a pin light in total darkness in that room. And hope was galvanized in my personal memory. And John 1 says this, 4 and 5, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Well, I soon graduated and moved away and lost touch with Danny. But so many in that young crowd that day, I know, didn't really understand what was going on about the good news of who Jesus Christ really was. But I ended up changing my major. I had a full ride scholarship to another university for another major, and which is worth a lot of money. I turned the whole thing down. Instead, I ended up working through a small Christian college to prepare myself for ministry and to prepare myself to tell people about who Jesus Christ is. And these decades later, when I had totally forgotten about this story until the Lord brought it back, what a gift of memory that was. I am certain that Mike Williams understands what I'm talking about. And listen, that I will see him again someday. It's amazing. It's amazing. If he would have had a baseball career, it'd been over by now anyway. You know that? That was the greatest treasure. You know, look, we all have stories of people who've fallen, and Memorial Day, we want to think of the military. Let me do this the way Jesus did it now. Jesus would tell a story, and then he would just leave you with things to think about and deliberate over in your life. Here they are. Lessons that came to my mind to remember from this. Would you write these down? What I learned, first of all, is only one decision matters in life, and that was the decision Mike made. He had the opportunity to make that. I don't know what Danny ever did with that. I do remember Danny, and I remember a scripture. There are those that grieve without hope, and there are those that have a hope in their life who could be devastated, but they have a hope. There's a difference. There's a difference. Only one decision matters in life. Invite Christ into your life. Make sure you've done that. Make sure you've done that. Number two, only God's opinion of you counts. I spent so much time worrying about what other people thought of me. So, therefore, live to please him, not others. Live to please God, what he has for your life. And then number three, only what's done for Christ will last. Therefore, share Christ with those who don't know him. Have the courage to do that. Have the courage to do that. You know, I am so glad that Mike Williams heard about Jesus. So glad I won that one-on-one basketball game with Danny. But, you know, I think there were invisible angels having fun on that basketball court. It had nothing to do with me. Fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let me leave you with just a couple of verses that are not on your notes. This also comes from 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, if we're not risen from the dead, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. But this is really what he's saying. He's saying, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. But he says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then let me give you this. He gives a description. He says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Amen. Jesus is risen. Amen. We have authority to declare hope. Look, if he's not risen, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Have a great palooza. Go for it. But if Jesus is who he says he is, then how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. Folks, have beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. Let's pray.